Give it up for Miss Debbie Bradley. So last week, we talked about the basics on an individual level as a believer in Christ Jesus that we should have. Does anybody remember what those basics were? Praise and prayer, which leads to a form of persuasion. That's what every believer, their foundation should be made of. Praise and prayer. When times are tough, when times are going well, when everything's looking up, or when things are going down, we praise you in the storm, and we praise you when it's clear and sunny out. And we're always praying without ceasing. Now today, we're going to go more for the group, the church itself, the basics of the church. So last week was more focused on the individual believer. This week is going to be focused more on the church, the universal church. Looking at the early church we see in Acts 2. And how I'm going to start this is that when I was in high school, I was in something called marching band. Has anybody been in marching band before in the congregation? I used to march baritone saxophone. That was the huge saxophone with the little curly neck, comes all the way down. It was the big toy for the big boy. That's what they used to call it, right? And when we were in marching band, every rehearsal, every practice we had, we would always start with basics. Basics. And I hated basics so much, I just wanted to run the show. I just wanted to run the halftime show or the competition show we had. But no, every 30 minutes to even the first hour of every practice, we had to go through basics. And we would line up at a yard line, and we would march 8-to-5s, 6-to-5s at many different tempos. Oh, man, it sucked. And one of the worst things, as you could tell, I loved marching band. We had to do something called box formation. And box formation is when you have four people in front of you, four people behind you, four people aside. Everybody's in a box, right? And you would have to march. I wonder if I could still even do it. Forward, three, well, four technically, but the stage isn't big enough. Side, back, and then back again, right? And you would have to do that in sync, all synchronized with each other in unity, because if somebody fell behind, the box was ruined. If somebody marched the wrong direction, the box was ruined. If somebody fell, the box was ruined. Does that mean you stop? No. No. If you got to step over somebody, you step over them. If you got to kick them, you kick them. That was box formation. What was the point of that? The point of that was so that we can move in unity with each other within a structure so that we can obtain a goal. No matter where we're at on the field, wherever our dots are, we are in sync with each other. Right? This is where we need to be as a church. And what's a little bit different, where my analogy a little bit fails, is that when some people stumble, when some people fall, we help each other up, but we keep going. We keep going. That's where we should be. Now, that was all off the dome. I got to find my spot here now. But there are four things listed in this passage here, specifically in verse 42, that the early church, because a lot of people say, we want to be like the early church. We want to be like the church of the apostles, right? Well, let's look at what they actually did here. And in verse 42, we have four things that they did. First, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. They dedicated themselves to what the apostles taught. Second, they dedicated themselves to fellowship with one another. Third, they dedicated their services to the breaking of bread, this being Holy Communion. Not just eating together, but this was Holy Communion. They would perform that sacrament together. And there is a reason why this is important and why we do this. And finally, we talked about last week, they prayed together and for each other. They prayed. So to not waste any time before I lose my voice, I'm just going to go right into it. There are many out there who are seeking the truth, okay? There are many out there who are thirsty. They are hungry for the truth. And there are so many people out there that are trying to give them an answer, but it's never the right answer. It's not the right answer. There are people out there maybe in this sanctuary today that are fed up with the world and its deceit. They're fed up with the mercilessness of this world. They're fed up with the lies. They're fed up with the manipulation. And they're seeking so many different ways. Many people seek through media, through politics, through entertainment, any form of answer. And yet, all we get are lies. There are way too many people who look towards politicians, and they get lied to. Remember this one. Read my lips. No new taxes. Remember that one? Or remember this one. I did not have sexual relations with that woman. What about this one? Oh, there's nuclear weapons there. They have nuclear bombs there. Or this one. You can keep your doctor. Or, I'm the president of peace. There will be no new wars. I'm going to release the Epstein files. We're constantly being lied to. And those who are hungry are fed up with all of it. And they're seeking something that is going to enrich their lives. Something that's going to feed their soul rather than feed on it relentlessly and peck at them over and over and over again till they crumble under the pressure and eventually perish. That's where the church needs to come in. This is where the church comes in. There needs to be powerful preaching. There needs to be truthful teaching and faithfulness to the source material. The Bible, which we faithfully teach and preach from, Stan and I work hard, and we make sacrifices in our lives to study the Word of God, so when we preach and we teach it, we stay true to what it's telling us. We have a few other teachers in here, Miss Diane Warren. We have Spencer Roll over here, who teach faithfully to what the text says. They take time out of their day to make sure that they have the facts straight, that when they come in front of you, they are teaching faithfully what the Word of God is saying, and I appreciate them for that. You guys are awesome. To study the Word takes time and effort, and I appreciate all who are in here who dedicate their time not only to study the Word, but to teach it. Those who are in our kids' ministry, Miss Becky Ald, Norvi, Lydia, Miss Rhett, those who are in there now, they are a godsend, and they should be appreciated for what they do. And I'm sure they are. Because it's not an easy job, especially with the crop of kids we have. But there's so much confusion out there in the world, and not many people know where to go to find the truth. Now, here's some things I found while I was researching this week. This is from Lifeway Research. 71% of Americans agree there is one true God in three persons, though a majority, 57%, say the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. A significant portion, 62%, believes Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Only 62% believe that Jesus will return. 49% believe the Bible is 100% accurate, while 36% believe modern science disproves it. This is Americans, and this is believers. 41% say that the Bible's say the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior does not apply today. 67% of Americans say most people are basically good despite everyone sinning a little. 71% believe people must contribute some effort toward their own salvation. Americans are closely divided on the issue of abortion, with 53% saying abortion is a sin and 39% disagreeing. 30% of Americans believe Christians should stay silent on political issues, a number that has increased since 2020. And a slim majority of Americans believe terminally ill individuals should have the right to request physician-assisted suicide. How can we as a society, where 71% of people actually believe that they are Christian, be so divided on issues where the Bible is perfectly clear on them? No, the Bible does not condone abortion. No, it does not condone suicide, even if it's physician-assisted. Yes, especially for society's laws is based on Judeo-Christian values, the church should speak up on political issues. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor who stood against the Nazi regime in Germany till his execution in 1945 at the age of 39, said this: "The church is the conscience of the state and must call it into account. The church is the conscience of the state and must call it into account." With the church being the representative of good in the state, we must do our part in society to bring it to a place of repentance and turn it towards seeking God's will and the obedience of his word, not the other way around. The culture shouldn't influence the church and what it teaches. The church should be the one correcting the culture and steering it in the right direction. That is what the bride of Christ is called to do in this age of grace. That is what Peter called these people to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, where he says, "Save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Turn to God, for he is our salvation. He is our equipper, and he is our rest." So for those who are seeking, they need to find a good church that is faithful to the word of God and teaches it loyally. And I sustain that our church does that and does it well. And the Lord has come through and blessed us abundantly. Whether you see it or not, we have stayed true. And because we have stayed true and faithful to the truth, the Lord has blessed us. And I guess I feel the need to share this. When I envision the future of this church, I envision strong and powerful leaders, well-versed in the word of God and ready to take on the world at a moment's notice. I envision that we equip you, each and every single one of you, so well that no matter the circumstance, you can overcome. No matter who you're confronted by, you'll know what to say. You'll know how to guide someone towards Jesus, towards salvation, towards living water. No matter what arguments or debate we come across, we hold true to the principles of the word, and we as a congregation can and will disciple many people who long to go deeper in their walk. That is what I see. That's my vision for New Life Alliance Church, that through the teachings and the preachings that go on here, as well as the personal discipleship, we will multiply, not just in numbers, but in strength and spiritual vitality, so that we are empowered to serve the community. We are empowered to pray over those who are suffering without suffering anxiety ourselves. That we aren't afraid to go into battle of wit over philosophy, and we'll know how to use our swords, the word of God, properly. That our praise is not in vain, but it's a powerful proclamation that God is who he says he is, and that his word is true. That we are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and that we are hopeful to resurrect just as he did. And that we praise the Holy Spirit for his continued work in this age of grace, emphasizing, empowering believers all over the world and performing the unexplainable, piercing the hearts of the unrepentant and bringing them to their knees, for convicting the world of sin and bringing forth a new crop of believers each and every day. We praise the Holy Spirit. We must know where our hope comes from, and that is God and his word. The Trinity all doing their own works in order to bring salvation even to just one. And we've seen these miracles take place within these walls. And time again, we must not lose hope. We must stay faithful to the word of God. We must stay faithful to God and his word, taking him at his word, continuously seeking to learn from it each and every time we crack the Bible open, growing into a deeper knowledge and relationship with the Creator. So the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, and they also focused on fellowship with one another. They focused on fellowship. They shared their belongings with one another so everyone could survive. Survive to those who had need. They gave according to everyone's needs so that those who didn't could survive on a day-to-day basis. Those who didn't have, they could survive. The church has a beautiful history of doing this, whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not. Religious orders established early hospitals to care for the sick and poor, as well as orphanages and hospices. The church has been instrumental in founding many early universities and schools. It was a primary source of charity, distributing food and money to those in need, particularly during the medieval period. Churches have historically acted as a community hub, providing a sense of belonging, social interaction, and a support network for their members. The church inspired and funded immense artistic and architectural achievements, from cathedrals to illuminated manuscripts. Monasteries and other church institutions were crucial in preserving classical text and learning through the Middle Ages. The church held significant political power, often as acting as a check on secular rulers, especially in the medieval era. Churches have worked to foster harmony within communities and provide a stabilizing influence, especially in increasingly diverse societies. And it's provided moral and spiritual guidance to individuals and communities and continues to address social issues like poverty and loneliness. The church, without the fellowship, would not be able to accomplish such things, as many things as I have mentioned today, without its fellowship. But since we have had such strong fellowship throughout history, the church has been able to accomplish feats the world would never have been able to do without it. Think about it. Without the objective moral stance of the Word of God and its root in doing what is objectively good over what is objectively evil, the world would be in a much worse place than where it is now. But since we have the guidance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit within our souls, we are divinely driven to do such things as having a sacrificial spirit to do what is good for others, though it may be a detriment to ourselves. That is why, after the rapture of the church, during the 7-year tribulation, Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 24, that many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And that's because during that time, there is no church being driven and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good for the world, which is wicked in its nature. Why is the world wicked in its nature? Because of the fall of man. Due to Adam's sin, the whole world descended into chaos and decay. Not only did Adam's sin affect people, it affected nature. And now everything is subject to decay and suffers due to man's sinfulness. And we often don't think of our own sin affecting anyone else but ourselves because we are naturally selfish. But those who are wise, those who are experienced, know that their sin affects themselves and those around them, sometimes even those we don't even know. Lust, anger, vengeance, selfishness, gluttony, the condemning of others as well as yourself all have an impact on those around you, whether you know it or not. That is why we stay in fellowship with each other. That's why we keep each other accountable, so we don't fall into these traps, so we don't get swallowed up by the passions of evil that drive this world. We look not only to the Word of God, but to each other for guidance, which comes to resist when it comes to resisting temptation. We look to each other for charity, insight. We look to each other for encouragement. That's how we build each other up. It's really a beautiful and brilliant system. And it's God's idea, this system that God has created, this body, and we should really take advantage of it. There are many who don't believe that they need to come to church, but they don't truly understand that they won't be all that God has created them to be without the church, without the body of believers, without the accountability, without the teaching, without the prayer, without the encouragement. We build each other up. We challenge each other. We encourage each other. We are a team, a body made of different parts with different functions, and thus beautiful things take place within it and through it that will bless those inside and outside the church. So the early church dedicated themselves to the teachings of the apostles, and they also dedicated themselves to fellowship. Let's move on to the breaking of bread. Holy Communion. We do this every first Sunday of the month, where we partake together the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. The importance behind it is not only that it's a command of the Lord, but that it's also to remember exactly what he did for us. It's a time of remembrance so that we can never forget what we believe, as well as why we assemble and the beauty of it. That is the church, the capital C church, the universal church, the body of believers all around the world. This is beautiful, participates in this sacrament of Holy Communion. Unified, just as the Trinity is, the church participates in the sacrament and finds it holy so that we all are reminded of the goodness of God, that though we are sinners, he sent his only Son to die for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven and saved from eternal damnation. How beautiful is that? This is how the apostles in the early church viewed it. And the way they partook in it was that they would have one loaf of bread. Everybody in that congregation would eat of that one loaf of bread. And then they would all sip from one chalice. Each and every individual would sip from the same chalice. Ugh. But that's how they saw it. That's how they would do it. In the church, though diverse, though mixed between Gentiles and Jews, they were unified by the sacrament in this current age, which the Holy Spirit brings those of different backgrounds and ethnicities together. No matter what they had initially thought of each other, whether Jew or Gentile, they were unified in this sacrament. They were unified by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the world wants that unification so bad, but it cannot achieve it. It's what the world says it wants when it comes to unification of diverse communities, but it's not actually accomplished until the communities do it in the name of Jesus Christ. I would argue that this is the only way such a thing is able to be accomplished. It can only be unity between diverse communities can only be accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. And then a unification therein that we receive when we bow down to him and acknowledge him as Lord. That's the only way you're ever going to bring unity to this world. That's if you even want it. And I pray that you do. But it takes work, genuine work, to be able to accomplish such a thing. Will it happen? Eventually. Eventually. We take the word of God to be inerrant and true. And such unity won't come until the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, we establish unity amongst the whole universal church in the sacrament of Holy Communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes in verses 14 through 17, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, it is not a participation. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We are unified by the consumption and acknowledgement of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united when we drink and acknowledge the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood he shed on Calvary. And we are united in our allegiance to the Holy One who has bought us with a price, his holy shed blood on the cross, so that we can and will be saved on the day of judgment, and we will receive our reward which is in heaven that even fire cannot destroy. I'm going to continue on in 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 18. "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? By partaking in the bread, breaking of bread together, we proclaim that we are loyal to Jesus and his teachings, and we are faithful in believing in his sacrifice and resurrection. We don't participate with the demonic. We participate against it. But we do everything for the glory of God. We are the light of the world, and we shine in the darkness, contrary to the darkness that tries to swallow up the light. Practicing righteousness, being merciful, being graceful and forgiving, loving those who hate us, seeking to reconcile broken relationships, and much, much more. We are different from the world, and we should act like it. Not straddling between the Christian life and the worldly life, which, let's be honest, is really tiring. Let's be real. Those who are trying to practice both get so tired. Those who are trying to be worldly and Christian at the same time, it's a tiring life to live. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. You have to eventually commit to one or the other, or else you're going to be eaten alive. You're going to be found out, and you're not going to benefit. It's time to choose. Are you going to commit to living Christ-like, or are you going to live like the rest of the world? Because it's one or the other. Not both. You can't have your cake and eat it too in this life when it comes to this. And let me tell you, the Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. Many in here can tell you it's hard. The sacrifices you have to make are hard. It's not for the weak. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write with such language as putting on the armor of God and wielding your sword, which is the word of God, because we are in a constant fight, and it's not a fight we can actually win ourselves. That's why the church must rely on the Holy Spirit and the word of God in order to prevail, because it's God who wins in the end. It's God who wins in the end, and I would rather be on his side than the side of the enemy who's already lost but is too ignorant and arrogant to even see it. Lastly, the church dedicated themselves to prayer. And I'm not going to be one note about this, but I also want to emphasize again how important congregational prayer is. A church that prays together stays together. A couple that prays together stays together. A family that prays together stays together. And as a matter of fact, we are a family. We are a family. Brothers and sisters, united in Christ. And if it weren't for prayer, I don't know how this church would run. Let me tell you, we pray before worship rehearsal. There's prayer in Sunday school. There's prayer before every service. There's prayer after every worship portion during the service. There's prayer when it comes to those who are placed in the doghouse and takes place not only during the service, but throughout the week. There's prayer after the sermon. There's prayer for offering. This house runs on prayer. Like I said, if it weren't for prayer, I don't know how we'd do it. We pray at every board meeting and congregational meeting. There's prayer after every service by the elders over those who come to the front and the anointing of oil. We make our requests known to God and he answers. The Lord has provided so much for this church, and I hope you can see it. And I hope you can see it enough to appreciate it, because so many people have been blessed by the hands and feet of Christ in this church. From kids to the elderly, many have prayed and many have received. And I like to take this moment and encourage you. Encourage you. Keep going. Keep running the race. Keep being faithful. Keep dedicating yourself to the word of the Lord. Keep dedicating yourself to its teachings. Keep the fellowship alive. Keep it flowing. Keep the sacraments and the peace by being the unity you desire in the name of Jesus Christ. Keep praying and don't stop. Pray without ceasing, because the Lord has and will continue to bless this very congregation, not for our own gain, but for the salvation of those who are lost and those who are seeking, for the blessings that we can be to the community, to the blessings that we can be to our family members. That's what it's about. Let us not lose heart, and let us keep going triumphantly towards completing the Great Commission, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. If we do that, if we keep heart and we keep aiming for that to achieve it, the Lord is going to keep blessing the church. The Lord is going to keep the lights on. The Lord is going to keep the AC on. The Lord is going to keep those who are willing to serve coming to this church. These four basics are not the only things that the church does. They're not the only things the church do. But everything else that the church does flows from these four things: teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. The more we do this, the more the Lord is going to bless this community. The more the Lord is going to bless your individual lives. Let us not lose heart. Let us keep fighting the fight. Let us run the race so that we may finish well, and we can be all that the Lord has made us to be. Also, let's create disciples so that the church can continue to grow stronger and be the influence in this world that the Lord has called us to be. Let us no longer be conformed to this world, but let us influence the world to repentance and to a better life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray with you. Father God, conform our hearts to your will. May we work in harmony with what you desire for this church, for what you desire for your people, your children. Father God, may you give us boldness. May you give us audacity. And Lord, may you continue to teach us from your living word. May we continue to focus on your teachings. May we continue to focus on fellowship with each other. Lord, reconcile relationships that have been broken. Lord, may those bridges be built back, Lord Jesus. And may we continue to build more bridges. May our outreach be fruitful, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we take your communion seriously, Father God, and may we see it as the unification that you have brought it to be. Lord Jesus, may we be your hands and feet, the body of Christ under your headship, Father God, and may we continue to pray. In your precious name we pray, amen. All right, may the head elder come up for the blessing of the offering.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Appreciate that message this morning. Appreciate you. Our ushers, please come forward as we take this morning's tithes and offerings. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, Lord, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, we've heard your message today. Lord, may we be dedicated to all those things that Jeff said. May we be running the race and throwing off anything that would hinder. Lord, as we commit those things to you. And Lord, we lift this offering up in prayer now, Father. We pray, God, that you would just use this offering. Lord, may you bless the gift and the giver as an act of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
May you stand with me, please. Will you stand with me, please? This benediction comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go, New Life Alliance, and serve your God. Amen.